Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you too for the reading of that passage. Let me invite you to keep the, as I'm just about to do, open the Bible to Ephesians and keep the page open if you have it beside you. It'd be quite useful to refer to it from time to time. Can you hear me speaking okay? Great. Well, here in this passage is, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the church leader of his time, church planter, pioneer, evangelist, a Jew by race and background, as you well know, converted to the Christian gospel, writing to a church at Ephesus, a church of Jewish converts and Gentile converts. And as evoked in the prayer just recently, just in the moment, a few moments ago, it's a letter he writes to encourage and to admonish and to admonish and teach these believers, brothers and sisters in the faith whom he loves and for whom he's praying. So he prays a prayer, doesn't he? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 16. This is often mentioned, this text here, as a Paul prayer, a Pauline prayer. And there's another one, of course, in chapter 3. It isn't strictly a prayer. It's him telling them what he prays for them. Effectively the same thing. And evidently Paul is very thankful for them. They'd heard the gospel from various backgrounds and had believed. And they were growing in faith and obedience. I mean, that's brilliant. It's so encouraging. One special thing I notice is that Paul talks of knowing God in verse 17b. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him, God, better. So that you may know him better. And know what? Verse 18 and the beginning of 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He wants them to know about the hope, the spiritual riches of being part of God's people, and knowing the power of Christ as believers. Knowing one, two, three different things. Verse 18 and the beginning of 19. Being a Christian believer is not in the first place a sort of religious feeling, or singing songs, or religious ritual, or being a member of a club, or something that has to do with nostalgia from your youth in Sunday school. No, it's knowing God now, personally. I can remember this particularly well. I come from a non-Christian background, became a Christian when I was about 20, and I can remember this, the verse in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, John 17:3. This is eternal life, what? That they may know you, the one true God. Let me give you an example of what knowing someone includes, and you can all relate to this, I guess. I know my wife, that may comfort you. I've known her for, I think it's just over 50 years now. We've been married for about 48. What does it mean to know my wife? Well, knowing the facts about my wife, of course. The facts, her age, her background, her preferences, her giftedness, facts. But I know her because I live with her. We see one another every day. We eat together. We've lived a lot together in 48 years. I know her relationally. We talk together. It's great. We relate to one another day after day after day, hour by hour. I love her and she loves me and lots more. And I see her strengths and weaknesses. And she sees my strengths and weaknesses. So being a believer is knowing the facts in God, of God, but it's also knowing him and fundamentally knowing him personally, being loved by him, loving him, depending upon him for his provision and protection, listening to the words of the scriptures. Now in the 21st century, where we are at the moment, we know quite a lot about knowing, don't we? Knowing things. I mean, you know a lot of things, and I know a lot of things. News, media, endless updates online. Human knowledge brings understanding, doesn't it? Yes, that's true. It provides entertainment, that's true. Power, control. I need to know about other people's errors. The news is very good at that, isn't it? Telling you about other people's errors and successes. Knowledge can bring power, it often does, and can be used, of course, for evil purposes. Some good things, some bad things. But supremely, what I need to know, and what you need, is the knowledge of God, our Creator. And here in Ephesians, Paul outlines what God has done and what the facts are. In fact, they're particularly clear in the chapter that you'll be studying next week. I missed it. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. The classic passage is verses 8 and 9, isn't it? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the fact. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by work, so that no one should boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. They're the facts. That's the facts. We're saved by grace. Now, what he is saying in this chapter we're studying today, he says he prays for them. He prays, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Well, what are these things? Are they emotional things? What are they? And especially he goes on to describe what they are. He talks about what this power is. That power, 19b, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. They're historical things, true things, real things. God exerted great power, unique divine power, when he raised Jesus from the dead and conquered Satan and death. Let's not be tricked, by the way, by the vague idea that the gospel is just this man, Jesus, living a generous life, sacrificial life, and taught us how to behave nicely. You know, Jesus' example and his mission was a lot more profound than teaching us how to behave nicely. Because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid that on the cross. And what we all need is in Jesus, is Jesus' salvation. So in summary, what do we have in Jesus? What are we given as believers? The central verses of this chapter, I think, are helpful to us. Reading verses 18 and 19 yet again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power. Now, it's not that they will understand something new, these people in Ephesus, but they will understand what they already have. What he's saying is you already have these things. Your heart has been enlightened. You have hope in Christ. You have the riches of knowing his people, of being part of the church of God. You have a great power given to us. You already have these things, but do you know that? Are you really knowledgeable about that? Do you grasp that? So let's look at those things one after another briefly. What do we have first in Christ that he wants us to really understand that we have? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So God gives us hope, not just for this world, no indeed, but for the future, for heaven. In 1 Peter he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. We have hope in Christ, hope beyond the grave. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. When I read the word boast, it's always negative to me, isn't it? You know, my parents used to say, Stephen, stop boasting. Like that, it's true. And they were right, too. So delighted are we by this amazing grace of the hope beyond death of eternal life. It's not, we're not boasting because it's our, we're proud of our success. You know, I'm a Christian. I've got eternal life, okay? I did it. No, complete rubbish. We hear a lot about pride these days, don't we? I won't go into that, by the way. We hear a lot about pride these days, but it's not pride in our identity. We're Christians. It's not pride in gender or sexuality or pride in freedoms that finally count, but pride in God. I'm really proud of God. Can I say that? I boast in my salvation. No. I'm not boasting because I'm saved because of what I did. I'm so proud of God that he did all that. That's what it means. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. More and more, day by day. That's amazing what God did. Thank you, God. Do you know, I'm really proud of God. Second, what does he say? That hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That's 18b. We have the church now, the body of Christ, of his believers, now and later. We will be together as his believers now and together in heaven. Something to be so grateful to. Mention here is of his holy people. Did you notice that at the end of verse 18? His glorious inheritance in his holy people. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we're chosen, set apart, undeservingly by God's grace. All classes, races, societies, colors, unified in Christ. I don't know about you. I lived and worked as a pastor of minister of churches in Belgium for 30-odd years, French-speaking Belgium, as many of you will already know. I love meeting Christians from other countries and other races. I can remember being a chaplain, I was for several years, to refugees in Belgium and meeting real believers just arrived in Belgium, places like Syria and Cameroon, just as an example. I was astonished. I thought Syrians were all, well, foreigners. I'm sure that's it's a typical thing to say, isn't it? You know what I mean? Or Cameroon. Where's Cameroon? I don't know, somewhere out there. But they were real believers, real Christians. When I mentioned the word Jesus, they would smile and go, yes, like that. And at other times, meeting believers from China, Moldova, South Africa, Togo, Japan, the Philippines. Different cultures and languages, but the same Jesus Christ. Amazing. That is the glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now you are the body of Christ, he says in 1 Corinthians, and each one of you is a part of it. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, Jesus, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Beware, whether we're from China, Moldova, Cameroon, Togo, the Philippines, we carry God's name, or whether we're from Essex in England. We are under his power. We're accountable to him. We must reflect God's law and character and justice. Together, more and more grateful to God for his body, the church, for people like you to encourage me, and for me to encourage you. It works in both directions, doesn't it? I've told this story before. There's a lady who has prayed for us as missionaries in Belgium and beyond for years. Incredible lady. She must read all our newsletters, and she writes emails now. She's only 95. Fantastic lady. She's been widowed for 20 years now, but she prays for us. And the fact that she's a Christian believer praying at 94, keeping in touch, is incredible. I'm so encouraged by her witness. Elaine is her name. She lives in North London. I'm so thankful to God for her, for her encouragement. She is part of this glorious inheritance, which is his people. A lady who is doing a great work for the Lord Jesus at 94. And number three, and his incredible power for us who believe. His incomparably great power for us who believe. This is reflected, isn't it, in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at that. Actually, I'm going to be looking at it with you, apparently, in the middle of November. The armor of God in Ephesians. I won't read all this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Stand firm then, 14, chapter 6 of Ephesians. With the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I often think, and I'm sure you do too, with all the news that we receive these days, we have such brave brothers and sisters, don't we, in other parts of the globe, who are standing up for Jesus, and many of whom suffer terribly. But they're secure in Christ. Their position in Christ is immovable. Even though they may be put to death, they will finally win. The enemy won't. The enemy won't, because Jesus has conquered evil. God's power is in and with his people, as it says here. His incomparably great power for us who believe, because of Christ's victory on the cross, of which he speaks in the next verses. Yes, we may suffer and die for him, but eternally we and they, our brothers and sisters elsewhere, are secure. The truth of the gospel will work, does work. Evil will sooner or later be confounded. Visibly, finally, the enemy cannot win because he is already defeated at the cross. He may seem to win, He may seem to trick people, but that will not win. Romans 6, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, he says, count yourselves as believers, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you may obtain its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So in Christ we have the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. I've been saying that for years. No to sin, yes to righteousness. Okay, we can, in the face of temptation, give in or give up, but we do have in Christ the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That is the power that we can say no to sin. Not because I'm a clever dick and I'm just very good, but because of Christ. In Christ, I can say no to sin because Christ has overcome. So there we are. Let's pray for believers, shall we? As Paul prayed. What do you pray for people? For circumstances? For feelings? Yes, I do. For opportunities? Education? Yeah, that's fine. But what can we pray first of all? Well, we can pray first of all for our brothers and sisters here in the church and elsewhere, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened, that they may know the hope to which you have called them, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power. We can pray those things. We can pray for believers here in Manningtree, for believers in all Essex, all over the United Kingdom, all over the world, for hope eternal, clarity. I'm trusting in God for eternal hope. Joy for the support and love of God's people. I know it is an incredible encouragement. I read this, as you doubtless do, of other believers who are suffering in difficult countries who know that people are praying for them, that they will persevere, hang on, don't give up, it's worth it. And in power in Christ to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, we can have the hope, joy, and power. Let's pray that for our brothers and sisters, shall we? For those things, for their hope, their joy, and power. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths of the gospel of Christ. The hope of eternal life beyond death. The joy and the help of the support and love of God's people in the church universal. And the power in Christ who has conquered death and sin to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. So help us all, each, to live for you, to believe the truth, filled by hope. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.